Let's just bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the message and the hymns that we have been singing together. And we do lift up our hearts in gratitude and rejoice in the goodness of God to us. We thank you for the use of our faculties this day that enables us to come into thy house and into thy presence. And as we come now to your precious word, we earnestly pray that you'll still our hearts and that you will apply thy word effectually to all of our lives. Give us that hearing ear and that understanding heart and wisdom that we might rightly divide the scriptures. And so today we would earnestly pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible with me again at the portion of Scripture we read in Revelation chapter 2 in the verses 8 to 11. We want to focus our attention this morning in the time given to us on the testimony of the church at Smyrna. If my memory is serving me right, in the past, either in a Sabbath morning or one of the prayer meetings, we looked at the church at Ephesus and its testimony there. But we want to focus upon the church at Smyrna. The place today is known as Izmir. The city of Smyrna, of course, that was a very, very ancient city. But it was a very, very great one. It was one of the greatest academic learning centers in the world of that day, a place of particular distinction. It was, of course, a prosperous trading city and had a very luxurious harbor, a place of tremendous material wealth. It claimed itself to be the glory of Asia. The city itself was built in the 4th century, and it was said to be a model of all that town planning should be. Its streets were long, and its streets were particularly straight. They were very, very spacious and commodious. And some said that it was built on a heavenly design because they even dared to call one of the streets the Golden Street. However, the other side of the picture is this, that the temples of idol worship littered the city of Smyrna. The Christians lived in that place. No matter where they would look at any time, they would be confronted with heathen temples and idols of false worship. It would have been very, very easy for that little congregation in Smyrna to have been stifled and suffocated out of existence by the weight of heathen splendor all around it. But God said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Smyrna was a living example of that truth. You see, it doesn't matter what wickedness avails in the world even today. Wickedness can never stifle or nullify the promises of God's word. As Christian people today, we can take great encouragement and inspiration from the faith, the patience, the endurance of this particular congregation. They fought a good fight. They kept the faith. And as the Lord said to them, they would receive a crown of life. In the verse 11 he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And today, We want simply to hear what the Lord said to those people, because what he said then is applicable to you and to me today, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then list those things that are profitable. And these things were written, the Bible says, for our learning. So we want to look at the testimony of the church at Smyrna. We want to consider, first of all, the witness of that church. You know, folks, the witness, and when we talk about a witness, then we're talking about a testimony. And if a church doesn't have a testimony, it doesn't have anything. If a Christian doesn't have a testimony, he doesn't have anything. And this church had a testimony, and it was faithful in its witness for the Lord. You know, God calls us to faithfulness, and he says, "Be thou faithful unto death." And being faithful, of course, demands faithfulness in our witness and work for him. Now, thinking about the witness of the church at Smyrna, he speaks there about the performance of the church in verse 9. For the Lord says, "I know thy works." The Bible reminds us of this very simple but sublime and important truth, that faith without works is dead. Sadly, however, works are often taken by many as a means of salvation. But that's not what is spoken about here, because the church of Smyrna wasn't putting works as a means of salvation. That was the outworking and the outcome of their experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible reminds us of that great truth in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that by grace are ye saved through faith. And I know that you and I live in a multicultural society when many people have their own ideas, and we are told that he will get his way to heaven, and the Jew will get his way to heaven, and all the other religions in the world will get their way to heaven. My friend, it is not true. There is only one way to heaven, and there is only one way of salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the way." And we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus said, "I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." The word of God is absolutely clear on the way of salvation. And that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, no matter how powerful any other religious system in the world may profess to be. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Lord says to them, "I know thy works." And there was not only the performance of the church here, but there was the persecution of the church. But he said, "I know thy works and tribulation." You know, the good thing, folks, is this. In all the trials and struggles and testings of life, God says, "I know," and can see what no one else can see, because there's many a child of God, and they carry burdens that they don't want to share with anyone else, and that's understandable. They have family problems, they have financial problems, they have trials on every hand, but listen, God says, "I know," and he sees as no one else sees. And here he says to this congregation of people, "I know thy tribulation." Now, the idea there is that of being crushed to death by a great boulder, because the name Smyrna has two meanings. First of all, means suffering. And secondly, it means myrrh. Myrrh is that commodity that give a very sweet smell indeed. Now, when you put that together, suffering and that sweet smell, then it presents a picture that is often portrayed in the scriptures concerning God's own people. You see, sometimes, in fact, often, there might be a very, very beautiful flower, but when you pluck it into your hand and you crush it, then you get the real scent from that flower. And sometimes it's only when our lives are being crushed, buffeted on the right hand and left, trials and persecutions, and sometimes we wonder, does God see or understand or care? But it's when our lives are often crushed like that, it will yield its beautiful fragrance. You see, when Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he said this: "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." And you see, these people, their testimony sent out that sweet savor. A testimony that we should strive to have. The Lord says, "I know." He knew their struggles. He knew their trials. He knew the work that they had done. And so it is with us today. Always remember this, that there was no one more acquainted with the struggles and trials of life than the Lord himself, because the Bible says he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hence, he is the sympathizing Savior. Persecution is meant for our profit, sadly, so sadly, it can make some Christians bitter, when it was actually meant to make us better. But he goes further. Not only does he speak here also about the performance of the church, "I know thy works," and they were faithful in their works and in their testimony and in their persecution. And he says about the poverty of the church, "I know thy works, tribulation, and poverty." No matter how you look at that congregation of people, they had very little of this world's goods. Why was that so? Is the Bible saying that it was only the poor people of Smyrna that really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? For the Lord says, "I know thy poverty." They had nothing of this world's goods. But why? Well, it wasn't that it was only the poor that put their trust in Christ. And the poverty here that is mentioned most certainly denotes a lack of material possessions. But here was the problem. It cost materially. It cost physically to be a Christian in Smyrna. Because what happened was this: when people put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then their possessions were confiscated simply because they were Christians, and they were put into and made to live in poverty. Such was the persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ in that age and in that place. But then the Lord says, "I know thy poverty," because he was one who himself was acquainted with poverty. The Bible tells us about the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That was a very, very rich city. But God's people were extremely poor because they were deprived of their wealth and their riches. Poor to the point of destitution. Yet the Lord says, thou art rich. While material things to a particular point are necessary in life, yet that and that alone doesn't really mount up to riches. And the Bible reminds us to lay up treasure in heaven. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, said this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be rich." They were materially poor, but God said, "Thou art rich." They were rich spiritually. What about us today? You see, folks, we could have everything in this world and die a pauper spiritually. Oh, be sure, be very sure that you're laying up treasure in heaven. Wouldn't it be terrible on that day if we heard the Lord say, "Oh, you could have been rich, but now you're poor." But they were poor in the eyes of the world because being a Christian meant that it was all taken from them by the hostile government of the day. God says they were rich. My friend, if you've got Christ, you've got everything. Everything. But then moving on quickly, there is also the warfare of the church. Now they were faithful in their witness, their works, their persecution, their poverty. But he says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." We must always keep this in mind, folks, that every child of God is called to wayfaring and to warfaring struggles. We have an enemy. There's somebody who doesn't like you. And that somebody is the devil. And of course, I don't have to say this, folks, that there is generally a shrinking away from suffering. But God said to them, "Do not fear. Fear none of those things." And he has promised grace. Grace greater than our need. Grace greater than our sin. And he gives martyr grace in martyr time. Many of them became martyrs for Christ. And the Lord encourages them, as he does you and I today, to face boldly the opposition of the world, the hostility of the devil, because the Bible tells us and presents the devil as a roaring lion. Something that is hungry for its prey, that will devour and destroy. And oh, the devil can destroy your testimony. He's destroyed you. Now the Lord clearly identifies the source here in verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold the devil. There was the source of the problem, the devil. Now, the Roman Empire was the agent of this tribulation, but the devil was the source of it. The Lord wrote to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, and the Lord has spoken to Peter in a past occasion to beware of the devil, for he wants to sift you as wheat. Now Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you. In other words, this is the lot of God's people. Some through the fire, some through the flood. And there will be times of difficulty, persecution and trial and opposition in the believer's life. But listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. But rejoice. It's not always easy to rejoice in the midst of trial and difficulties. But in the midst of it, folks, we are to cast our care upon Jesus, because the Bible says he cares for you. Consider the very birds of the air, and who feeds them, and who looks after them. Are you not much more precious than they? Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now that's very, very important. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, here's the problem, folks. It's a problem for me at times. It's a problem for you at times. That when the wind of adversity blows in our face, when the devil rises up like a roaring lion against us, and we feel at times there's no way out of this, what do? We often look inward. And some Christians feel, I must have done something wrong. I must have sinned. Now God is punishing me. And I had a dear soul on the phone 3 weeks ago struggling with that very thing. You shouldn't look at it like that, folks. That's the way the devil wants you to look at it. To destroy you, to bring you down, to drop you into depression. The very fact that the devil attacks you is very proof of your salvation. If you were not saved, he would not bother you. Why would he bother his own? But he is a thief and he wants to rob God of his people, but he cannot. They are safe and they are secure in him for all eternity because his grace takes us out of our sin, puts us in his Son, puts us forever beyond the reach of his wrath. God makes us as safe today as if we were in heaven. You'll not be any safer in heaven than you are today. Oh, you'll be holier and probably happier, but you'll not be any more safe because you're as safe today as God can make you. But God allows these things. He foreknew the future trials of the people here. He says, I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He forewarns them that they might be forearmed. And you see, it was one of the old Puritans that said, God has only one son without sin, but he has no sons without suffering. And see, Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, God gets his best soldiers on the mountains of affliction. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then we'll know it's worth it all. These people had fought a good fight. They were impoverished because of their faith in Christ, but they didn't despair or throw in the towel. And then you have the word to the church. In verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And the very fact that it numbers the days means that these troubles and trials are not going to last forever. They have an end, as they had a beginning. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, no believer, I trust, would ever serve the Lord for what they get out of the Lord, but the Lord's no man's debtor. He says, I will give you. There'll be a reward. I will give you a crown of life. In other words, a crown of life for the faithful. What a word of encouragement. So what he's saying is this: we must share in Christ's cross. And as the hymn writer puts it, there's a cross for everyone. Be thou faithful. They were to be a witness. And in that verse 9, I know thy works, or thy witness. And the word witness in the Bible is the same word as the word martyr. Stephen was God's witness, and he was God's martyr. And that's simply because of his faithfulness. And the Christians at Smyrna would have to face martyrdom also. But James puts it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 12 and says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Ease and prosperity are nowhere promised as a reward for Christian faith. He says, be thou faithful. And so it is to us today. They had to be faithful in their work. Now, what are we doing for God? Are we faithful in our work? You know, folks, don't get me wrong here. We can sit from Sunday morning to Saturday night in a prayer meeting, praying for God to bring in sinners, when God is crying out to us, get out and bring them in yourself. Because the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. In other words, we have to win them, and the Lord will save them. But when last did we bring someone to a service? We've got to be faithful in our work. We've got to be faithful in our walk, because if we don't have a walk, then we don't have a word to say. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13, let us walk, or Romans chapter 13, let us walk honestly. Christian's got to be an honest person. Because the Lord says, I know thy works. James in his epistle says in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We've got to walk honestly. We've got to walk humbly. Faithful in our work, faithful in our walk, and faithful in our warfare. You see, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, reminds us about fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold upon eternal life. It's recorded of God's people in that great chapter of Hebrews 11, great chapter of the heroes of faith, that they waxed valiant in the fight. And when the Apostle Paul was an old man, came to the end of life's journey, standing on the grave almost, reminiscing and looking back, he said, I've fought a good fight. I finished the course. Kept the faith. Then he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Faithful in their work. Faithful in their walk. Faithful in their warfare. And some of them had to die for Christ. The Lord's not asking you and me to die for him, but he is asking us one thing, and that is to live for him. And faithful in their worship. You see, it would have been a very easy thing for believers there to drift away, that they wouldn't be identified. And therefore, their material things would not have been taken from them. But they were faithful in their worship. Are we? You know, sometimes, folks, and these are just wee practical things, aren't they? Sometimes, you know, we get a wee headache and we can't go to church. We certainly go to work the next day, headache or no headache. We should put the same into worship as we put in to work. Reminded of the story of the wee boy. Never been to church. He's now 8 years of age. One day they're walking past the church building. He said to his daddy, what are they doing there? Oh, he says, son, they sit in there on a Sunday, and they sing hymns, and they say prayers, and they listen to sermons. He says, I'll take you some Sunday. Oh, Sunday came. They thought they would head into church. And just before he went in, the father said to the wee boy, now listen, son, here's the way it is here. The more you put into this, the more you'll get out of it. That meant nothing to a boy who'd never been in church in his life. So the minister climbed the pulpit steps, gave out the first hymn, had prayer, announced another hymn, then made the announcements, and then did something else. Now he said, folks, we'll worship God in our offering. The wee boy thought, now the penny's dropping. And the father had given 10p to put on the plate. And when the plate came round, he put in his 10p. He did something that he shouldn't do, not in the Free Presbyterian Church anyway. And when they were walking down the road home, he said, Daddy, what did you put in and get out? He says, I put 10p in, Daddy, and I got a pound out. Well, don't you do that, folks. But I tell you, folks, in our Christian life, the more you put into it,
the more reward you'll get out of it. Give your life to Christ, D.L. Moody said. He can do far more with it than you ever can. Be thou faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. And what a day, folks, that will be when he takes us by the hand, leads us through the promised land, and he says to us, well done. Well done. May God help us to be and have the testimony that the Christians in Smyrna had in the past.